little bit about what it means to really follow someone, what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. Because if you even look on the banner there, you'll see that it says following Christ. And so I want to talk about what it means to follow Christ in a little bit deeper way. Because if we take a look at the life of Judas, who betrayed Jesus, we know that he followed Jesus, right? We also know that he probably sat under most of Jesus' teaching. He was involved in these intimate conversations that Jesus would have had with the disciples. He saw all the miracles of Jesus. But what did Judas lack? Why did he betray Jesus? Well, Judas was not a student, a seeker of the truths of God. He did not adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, if we claim to be disciples of Christ, and I think that most of us here do, then we are claiming to be students and adherents of that teaching of Jesus Christ. See, so often in our minds, we separate God from His Word, or we separate Jesus from His teachings, but they can't be separated. And as much as you are a disciple of God, you are a disciple of His Word. And to the same degree that you're a student of God, you're a student of His Word. In John 1, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. You see, you can't separate Jesus Christ from His Word. And thus, when we claim to be His disciple, we must understand completely that we are claiming to be adherents and learners, seekers of the truth of God. Jesus Christ defined discipleship in a very short statement in John 8:31. He said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples." You see, Jesus Christ said that a mark of a true disciple is one who holds to and obeys the teachings and the truth, or you might say the Word, of God. Now we're going to be looking at Psalms 119, 9 through 16, and you can open your Bibles up there. I'm not going to actually PowerPoint the sermon, so you're going to have to use your Bibles today. I'm making you work a little bit. What we're going to find as we read through the Psalms, just the verses 9 through 16 is what we'll be taking a look at. We're going to find that David loved the Word of God. And David is the one who wrote this Psalms 119. And Psalms 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible, containing the most number of verses. And it's really neat because all but two verses in Psalms 119 talks about the Word of God. And there's very little repetition in it. David has a lot to say about God's Word. Now, what I want you to notice is that depending on your translation, David uses a couple of different words to refer to the Word of God. Sometimes he calls it the Word. Other times he calls it God's law. Other times it's judgments or precepts, commands, testimonies, or statutes. And again, it will kind of depend upon your translation. Now, the only portion of God's Word that David had when he was alive was the first five books of your Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I can't help but thinking that if David had such a love for God and he only had those first five books, how much more should we be passionate about the Word of God when we have this larger truth? We have a much larger truth than what David would have ever known. Now, the whole Bible, honestly, can be boiled down to one thing. And that one thing is what God has and will accomplish through Jesus Christ. That is what the Word of God is all about. And the Psalms are very prophetic, which means that they looked forward to what God was going to do through His Anointed One. Now, David would not have known the name Jesus Christ, but he would have known the name Anointed One. And an Anointed One really is the meaning of the word Christ. And David then, we understand, would have had at least an inkling, a small understanding that what God was going to do through His Anointed One was good news. And we know that much of the apostles, many of them, called the Scriptures the good news. The Word of God is very powerful. And I know that oftentimes we define power by how much something can be destroyed or how much destruction it does. But the Bible looks at power in a little bit different way. It defines power by what something can create. And we know that God spoke everything into existence. He created all things by the power of His words. One other thing that the Bible can create, or that God's Word can create, is purity. And to take a look at that, let's look at verse 9. Psalms 119, verse 9. And David asks a question here. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answers the question. Well, by living according to your word. Now, there are a lot of people who live in bondage today. Sometimes they don't even recognize that they're living in bondage. Other times their bondage is so real that it's literally like shackles upon their ankles. People are in bondage to pornography, to greed, to a variety of other sins. People are in bondage to their culture, to lies they grew up believing. And some are even in bondage to demons. They're oppressed by demons. Now, bondage is like a cancer that spews forth impurity and makes us captive to various things that are not of God. And when you're in bondage, it seems like an awful, hopeless situation. But what can free us from that captivity? What is our hope? Well, in John 8, Jesus says these words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it is no small thing to recognize that knowing the truth of God can set men free from all that is not of God. If the word of the Lord is the power of God for salvation, then certainly it is the power of God to free us from bondage. And really, that's what salvation is. Salvation is being freed from the bondage of sin and death and all the other fruits that sin reaps. So we need to take to heart David's declaration in this psalm, that God's word is powerful to make and keep pure all those who will abide in it, especially youth who are susceptible to folly. In John 17, one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture, the whole chapter is God praying, or Jesus praying this prayer to God. And he's praying for his disciples. And there's this little snippet where he's praying and he says, God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify just means to render pure or to set apart to God. See, Jesus understood the power and the purifying effect of God's word. Jesus knew that it was only His word which could purify man. It is only the word of God which can set man apart unto God. We also know that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, Jesus responded by quoting the Word of God. See, the Word of God is powerful to purify and keep those who will seek it and be its disciple pure. But how about us? How about you? Is your way pure? And I'm not just talking about moral purity here, because you can be a perfectly morally upright person and yet still be very impure before God. I'm talking about the kind of purity that sets you apart unto God. The kind of purity that can truly cleanse your soul. In Titus, the book of Titus, Paul opens up with these words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. You see, there is a knowledge that is worldly, a knowledge that puffs up, a knowledge that is selfish. But then there is the Word of God that can purify people so that they are more like their Creator, so that they are godly. And that's what the word godly means. It means being more like God. We have to be careful, though, because there is a great difference between knowing and understanding. You see, you can know a lot about Scripture up here, and yet still be very puffed up. But a true understanding of the knowledge and the truth of God will do just the opposite. It will break you and drive you to your knees. If we look at verse 11, David again tells us about the power of God's word in keeping us pure. And this time he talks about how it can keep us pure from sin. But look what David says, what we must first do. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have you hidden the word of God in your heart. The King James Version or the New American Standard Version, I think, say something like, I have treasured your word in my heart. Do you treasure the word of God? Well, I will tell you that you do treasure the word of God if you are his disciple. Verse 10. I seek you with all my heart. Excuse me. Do not let me stray from your commands. Now, King David had a lot of faults. And the Bible doesn't cover over his faults. The Bible talks pretty plainly about them. But one thing that could not be said of David is that he didn't seek the Lord with all of his heart. How different our churches and our communities would be if we sought the Lord with all our heart like King David. Now, David was a very zealous man, zealous for God, so much so that his great concern was that he would somehow depart from the Word of God. And what does he say in this verse? Do not let me stray from your commands. See, just the thought of it terrified David, because David knew very well the hearts of man. He knew the nature of man, that we're evil, that we are corrupt, and that in moment's notice we will rebel against God. And that scared David. And so he cried out to God, don't let me wander from your word. Not even for a second. I want to consider for a moment what can happen when man seeks the Lord with his whole heart. And I'm going to look at 2 Chronicles 15. It says, Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. Now, if you know anything about Israel in the history of the Old Testament, you will know that Israel didn't often serve God well. They often failed. But however, this time, they got it right. They sought God with their whole heart. And they were rewarded. How were they rewarded? Well, God was found by them. And then in addition to that, God gave them blessing of giving them peace on around their borders. Hebrews 11:6, most of you know the first part of this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But pay attention also to the second part of it. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, lest you think that this verse is talking about the type of rewards that the world desires and longs for, let me assure you, it is not. Because what is the greatest, absolute greatest reward for a Christian? It is God. God is our greatest reward. And if God is not enough of a reward for you, then there will be nothing that's a reward for you. There will be nothing that's enough for you. If we look down at verse 14, the psalmist states, I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. And this is really what we were just talking about. David saying, listen, my greatest reward isn't riches. My greatest reward is God's word. I value God's word above any riches. And David was a wealthy man. He had a lot of things. But he valued God's word more highly. To him, the word of God was enough and more than enough. He rejoiced in the word of God as a man rejoices in winning the lottery. David literally and physically, emotionally, got that excited about the Word of God. In fact, we will find in the Scriptures, you will find David getting so excited about the Word of God that he actually embarrasses those around him. In fact, one of the people he embarrassed was his own wife. But he was that excited about the truth and the Word of God. I'm reminded about how many of our brothers and sisters in this world will risk their lives and the lives of their families just to hear the Word of God. But to them, that sacrifice isn't so great. To them, they gladly sacrifice to hear the Word of God. And there are other places in this world where our brothers and sisters travel literally miles on foot to assemble with others just so they will hear the Word of God, just so they can hear the Word of God. And in those places, the Word of God is preached all day. And I mean literally all day. Because they would never preach to people who have traveled for miles on foot. They would never preach to them for an hour and then send them away and say, that's it. That would be a dishonor to those people. But for many of our brothers and sisters, great is the yearning for the Word of God. But for us, 20 minutes is considered enough. But I don't think 20 minutes is enough. I think so often we lack some of the blessing and some of the promises because we just have no passion for God's Word. We don't seek it and yearn for the Word of God. See, in this country, we have such a great privilege of having God's Word in abundance. Most of us have more than one Bible. In our church, we provide Bibles to the children as they're growing up. In fact, we provide more than one Bible. God's Word is in abundance here, and I think we're going to answer for how we were a steward of God's Word. God is going to ask us, you know, what'd you do with discipleship? My Word was so plentiful in your land. How did you treat my Word? Did you partake of it? Did you delight in it? Did you seek for it? Let's look down at verse 12. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. To me, this verse is very much like going up to a famous sports player and saying, listen, man, I followed your game. You are just a great player. You certainly are blessing your team. Can you give me some information? Give me some advice on how to play better. Oh, God, you're an awesome God. You're a blessing to the whole earth. Teach me your word. There's two things I want you to really see here in this verse. The first is the connection between God and His Word. And I realize I already mentioned this, but I want to draw your attention to it again. If you find that you really enjoy God, you will enjoy His Word. However, if you do not find yourself enamored with God, it will follow that you also will not enjoy His Word. And I say this to you because there are very many people who will say, I love God, but they have no love for the Word of God. And you cannot tell me that you love God if you do not have a love for His Word. They cannot be separated. The second thing I want you to see here is that we must call upon God to teach us His Word. I heard a pastor preaching on this verse once, and he said, every time we open up our Bibles to read it, we ought to pray this verse. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy decrees, O God. Now, the Word of God is given to man. However, man cannot understand it unless the Spirit of God reveals it to him. I want you to listen to these words in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will not be able to understand the truths of God. Yes, the world can comprehend the Word of God, but they will never truly understand it. Yes, they can hear the words of God, but they will never really perceive it. The right to understand God's truth is only given to those in whom His Spirit dwells. Now, you might ask a couple of questions about that. One being, well, how does a person understand the gospel who is not saved? And my answer to you would be this, that a person can only understand the gospel by the grace of God. When you came to salvation, when you first understood the good news of Jesus Christ, when you first saw how wretched you were and how hopeless you were without Jesus Christ, it wasn't by something that you conjured up in your soul. It was by the grace of God that you understood that. The second thing, or second question that you might ask is, why then should we seek to know the Word of God if we can't understand it until God reveals it to us? And the answer is that God will illuminate what is in you. See, you cannot understand what you have not heard. Romans 10:14 says, "And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" You see, there is a responsibility on our part to seek the truth of God, and in return and in His time, He will give us understanding according to His grace. Let's look at verse 13. "With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth." The New American Standard says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth." How many of us are truly committed to proclaiming the Word of God? See, I imagine for David, it wasn't hard at all to proclaim the Word of God because he was so full of the Word of God. His life was so consumed and saturated with the Word of God that his lips naturally just spoke of the things of God. Jeremiah the prophet was in a very similar situation. He was so invigorated and consumed by the Word of God that he penned these words in Jeremiah 20. "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name," now listen to this description, "his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Do you know what it is like to be that excited about the Word of God that you can barely contain it? I hope that you do. I've been there before. Now, I don't carry around an ecstatic, emotional excitement all the time. I don't think any of us do, and I don't think David did either. But we ought to be excited about the Word of God. As disciples of God's Word, we're not going to keep to ourselves what we learn. Now, I'm not just talking about evangelism here, but I'm talking about the Word of God being so much a part of you that it's reflected in your daily life. It's reflected in your actions. It's reflected by the words that you say on your lips. And it's reflected by your desire for others to know the truths of God. I can't help but wonder if sharing our faith is so hard for so many of us because we just aren't that passionate about the Word of God. Because I guarantee you that if you're passionate enough about something, you're not going to keep it to yourself. I think of it like, when you had a child, or if you have a grandchild, that's not something you keep to yourself. You're excited about telling other people. In fact, humans have devised all these wonderful ways to tell people. We have, you know, we give bubblegum cigars and all kinds of other ways to make it known that we've had a child or we have a new grandchild. It's a big deal. And so is God's Word. And it should be that big of a deal to us. Our last two verses, verses 15 and 16. "I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word." When I was a young man or a boy, I was about 14, I think, I tried to read the Word of God. And I tried to read the Word of God because I was taught that you're supposed to read the Word of God. And so I wanted to do what I was taught I was supposed to do. And it was a struggle for me. At the age of 14, I would have much rather been outside playing. But I was disciplined enough that I did try on many occasions. But it was a struggle for me. It produced a sense of frustration and actually even a sense of guilt in me because of that. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you are in that place right now. You want to meditate on God's Word, and maybe you even try with sporadic success, but it's just not that enjoyable to you. I prayed to God. I can remember sitting on my bed when I first recognized that something wasn't right here, because I shouldn't be struggling so much to read the Word of God. And I prayed, I said, "Father, I said, listen, I'm reading your word because I know it's what you want me to do, but I'm not really enjoying it, and I need some help." And I don't know my exact words, but in so many words, I prayed that God would give me the desire to want to read his word. And he did. And I can't believe that if you are sincere in crying out to God to know His Word and to have a desire for Word, that He would withhold that from you. Now, He may not answer you in the same way or in the same timing as He answered me. But God's a good God, and I think if you sincerely want to seek and know His Word and you want to desire it, you can tell Him that, and He would give you that desire. In Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church in Colossae with this small phrase, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now again, notice that the responsibility here rests on you. But it's okay, you know, to ask questions when you come to statements like that in the Bible. I did. I mean, my first thought was, okay, Brother Paul, how do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, the answer is found in verses 15 and 16 of Psalms 119 that we just read. What does David say in these verses? "Meditate on God's precepts. Consider the ways of God. Delight in God's decrees and don't neglect the Word of God." That is how you let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. If you want to be transformed at the very core of who you are, then you must get into the Word of God. I don't think any of us are truly satisfied with the person we are. At least I hope we're not, because God still has a lot of work to do in every one of us, myself included. See, we can come to church every Sunday and do all the things we've always done and never be any better for them. But if we get excited about God's Word, if we begin to seek the Word of God, if we delight in it, then I guarantee you that we will be a church that experiences the power of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm interested in experiencing the power of God. And it won't stop with us, because the world's going to see the power of God at work in our lives. And they're going to want to know who this great God is. And that's what it's all about. It's all about telling people and showing people that God is a great and an awesome God. Now, the purpose of my sermon wasn't to lay guilt on anyone because you're not passionate enough about God's Word. And I don't want to weigh you down with any heavy burdens. But I do want you to understand that the foundation of one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is that they adhere to and they learn and they are a seeker of the Word of God. The more you grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's truth, the more you will grow in love with Him and His truth. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing a song in just a second. I want to give you three ways that you can take a bigger part in discipleship, and you know these already, but I'm going to tell them to you again. First of all, set aside time every day to meditate on just one verse of Scripture. You know, devotions isn't all about seeing how much you can know or seeing about how much of the Bible you can read through in a year. While those type of things are great, I challenge you to just meditate on even one verse of Scripture every day. Secondly, there are men who are greatly anointed by God to preach and teach His truth. And I challenge you to sit under them, to find them, and to learn from them. There are many men who have great followings. They aren't anointed to teach the Word of God. They say a lot of things that people like to hear. They can get you excited. They can make you feel good. But they don't teach the Word of God. And you need to be very careful about those people, because you can sit under them your whole life and never be transformed by the power of God. And thirdly, get into a discipleship group. We talked about words groups up here. Last Sunday we talked about Sunday school. It is very important to get into a place where you're being intimate with your brothers and sisters in Christ and where you're growing in Christ together. The Christian life is not simply all about knowing. It's about belonging as well. There you have it.